The sermon tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 and 14. First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Pray with me. Father, help us now and give us a good understanding of what you are specifically calling us to as individuals and as a church, that you will be most glorified as we conform our thinking to your word, that is, to conform our thinking to reality. Please sharpen us now. Please make us wise, and please direct us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my young life, I was eagerly directed to Peter Pan. I'm not sure what the fascination was and what the love was in my family, but everyone loved him. My mother would delight us as children when she put us to bed. She would sit with us at the foot of our bed, and she would tell us stories about Peter Pan and the ways that they would start. It would start about us laying down and going to bed. Then it would start about with Peter Pan knocking at our window. And then she would tell the story about how we were given pixie dust, and then we would fly out the window, and she would give us great detail about how we would fly down over the hollow and how we would fly over Dana's house and the dogs that we knew would bark at us, and she would captivate us with these stories. Well, I grew up and I was often introduced to this kind of magic, and in my life, this magic was always there. We were taught about using our imagination and how sweet and how wonderful that was. And I was given the impression through Peter Pan and through the movies that I saw, the plays, and through the stories that I was told, that the last thing that you want to do, Micah, is to grow up. The last thing you want to do is to grow up. Hold on to that magic. Hold on to that childhood. And that is the highest and best thing that you can ever have. It is the greatest thing that you can be. Well, this was impressed upon me, and I held on to it. In fact, I started to consider myself a boy man later on, and I enjoyed the possibility and the ability to be almost a man and to demonstrate, and I could grow a goatee, and I could put a hat on backwards. Growing the goatee demonstrated I could be a man if I want to, but shaving the edges of it and putting my ball cap on backwards also demonstrated, but I ain't gonna, and you can't make me. Well, everyone loved this idea, and they really embraced it, and being an artist, I could see in pictures, and my imagination was fantastic, and but this all kind of came to a head and came to a very puzzling place as I was able to manipulate my mind, and I could actually work in such ways where my fantasy and reality, the edges got very blurred in the things that I could see and the things that I could enjoy. And I remember the day that I was down in the hollow in the wintertime where I grew up, and I saw something flit towards me, flying towards me, stop over the frozen creek as if it was startled when it saw me, and fly away. I went to my great aunt Helen Ann, who was the closest thing to a Disney princess that I had ever known, someone who had introduced me to this kind of magic and fantasy, and I told her, I saw a fairy. And I remember these crushing words that came from this woman's mouth. She said, Micah, there are no such things as fairies. Now, anyone who knows anything about Neverland knows that every time someone says there's no such thing as fairies, somewhere a fairy falls down dead. So this woman who had shown me magic and this woman who had brought me to this place of this high ideal, the idea that I wasn't to grow up, this idea that I was to hold on to my childhood, the idea that being a man was something negative, being a man, being grown, was something very bad, had brought this reality to me that there is no such thing as fairies and that really I should stop pretending. And it was as if sometime in my life they expected me to have been a child all along, then all of a sudden It was supposed to stop. All of a sudden, I was supposed to be a man. Well, in our culture, we look and the question or the statement can be brought to us, be a man or act like men, as it is put here in Scripture. And some of us, we would recoil at this idea when we would think about our young men. And many of us would say, no, no, I want my boy to be a boy. Oh, no, I want my child to stay a child. I want to be the father of a child. I want to be the mother of a child. I always want to be in this place of embracing, this place of loving, this place where I can always grab them and put them on my lap, and that's going to be okay. Well, we look, and what are we being called to hear? What message are we giving our young men? What message are we giving our children? Oftentimes, our instruction seems to be no deeper than, don't embarrass me. Our instruction may not be any deeper than, be nice, be respectful, be quiet. What is Paul calling us to, and what does Scripture call us to? We are being told that we are to act like men. How many of us would be ready to define that in a moment? How many of us, if we were told and given a child, tell this young man, tell this boy what we want from him. Tell him what it means to actually be a man. Well, we look, and as Paul makes this statement, act like men, we're going to look carefully at Scripture and see what this means. And I have the hopeful expectation that we will all agree. I do have the hopeful expectation that as we look at Scripture, we would say, yes, this is what God meant when he said, act like men. And I hope together, as a family, we will work together to cultivate a Christ-like masculinity in our midst. That we would labor to help one another, to help our brothers be those men who look like Christ Jesus. To help our fathers to be those men who look like Christ Jesus. That together, as we have promised in our vows of baptism, that we would work with one another's sons, bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Specifically, not to be remade in my image, but to be remade in the image of Christ Jesus. So the call for you tonight is to cultivate a Christ-like masculinity within the church. Our first step is set affections on Jesus Christ. Set affections on Jesus Christ. We look at the Scripture, and the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our being, with all of our strength, with everything within us. We look at our children, and when they fall short, so often our attitude is, you've embarrassed me. Or so often our attitude is, you have not lived up to our name. What is our attitude when our children or our sons in particular fall short, or when we fall short? One of the greatest examples that we can look at in Scripture is when Peter had denied Christ Jesus, when he had denied him 3 times. And what is Christ's posture and his attitude when he comes to deal with Peter? Is it, you fool, you have embarrassed me. You were my disciple. What is this? How will people look at me now? Or how will people look at your family now? But the specific way that Jesus deals with Peter, John 21:15-17. So when they had finished breakfast, we see that the relationship had continued. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. This attitude and this posture in cultivating a Christ-like masculinity in our church, first and foremost, must be that we point one another to love Christ Jesus. As we would work with our children, as we would work with our sons, as we would work with our husbands, as we would work with our brothers, as we would work with our fathers, isn't the first thing that we need love for Christ Jesus? Can our motivation be anything else? Could our motivation be any greater than a love for Christ? The greatest commandment stated again, Matthew 22, 37 through 38. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. Wouldn't this be wonderful in the middle of our discipline of our children? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul and all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment. And from this place, we move forward in Christ Jesus. How do we love God? But we demonstrate again and again how excellent He is. As we study the Psalms together as families, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. We sing with one another in our worship. We sing with one another in our families, demonstrating that Christ is worthy of our love, worthy of our law, and worthy of our awe, worthy of our affection. In Psalm 52, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty has been shown forth. We teach our children and we teach our men that we love Christ because He first loved us. In Psalm 57, 8, awake, my glory, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn that with our innermost being, with our power, with all of our worth, we give our love and our affection to Christ. And from there, we see the kind of men that we would build in Acts 4, 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What can we give our children that is greater than being with Jesus? In our actual worship in the assembly, and our family worship within our homes, as we speak about the word, as we walk down the road, as we sit down, and as we rise up, we look and we see that a love for Christ is the backbone for a Christ-like masculinity. It is the spine, it is the strength, it is the anchor, it is the foundation. And apart from that, can we have men that are like Christ? We cannot. So we teach then and we encourage one another in this way. And this is our second step. Follow Christ's example in the most appropriate ways. Follow Christ's example in the most appropriate ways. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, manhood is laid out. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We look and see that there has been one man, that Adam who fell from glory, and that likeness is on all of us. That is the old man that we are taking off. But in our lives, we are always taking off the old man, always putting on the new. And this is not too complex of an issue for us to teach our children, for it to be at the heart of our discipleship, taking off the old and putting on the new. In Psalm 85, 13, it gives us this idea, righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way, that we will teach one another to be following Christ Jesus, walking in his way. John, this is confirmed in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So what is the standard then for the things that we will do or the things that we will not do? We can actually look and ask the question, is it Christ-like? Is it Christ-like? In our own household, we have the option, we have the opportunity, rather, to have a daughter. Are the ways that you're treating your sister Christ-like? The ways that you treat your brother, are they Christ-like? The ways that you honor your father and your mother, is this Christ-like or not? We look and see what Christ is accomplishing in his work always was to look and see what is the Father doing and to do those things that he sees the Father doing. So a role model and an example within the home, a role model, examples within the church. But what was Christ doing? But he was bringing the kingdom. He was bringing the kingdom. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And what does that mean? It means your will be done in our midst. That is a righteousness pursued, a righteousness sought out. This was demonstrated early on in the book of Genesis from the time of our father Abraham. In Genesis 18, 19, for I have chosen him, God says, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. How is this for a call for the household? To command children in the way of the Lord to do what? To keep righteousness and to keep justice. That word righteousness is also pulled around demonstrating that we are doing right things. But when we come around to the idea of justice, and this is going to be shocking, justice also means judgment. That we would command our children to do judgment. Hard idea in our culture, but to look and to see, to discern right from wrong, good from evil, to teach our children this, to discern good from evil, is a necessary work. Psalm 89, 14 gives us this striking picture. Righteousness and justice, or judgment. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. No other place in Scripture does it give us any other foundation for God's throne other than righteousness and judgment. And these are the exact commands that we are given to raise up our households. So we look and see what God calls us to. We look and see what we are called to in Christ Jesus, but to follow him in these most appropriate ways. This brings us to our third step. Nurture a masculinity that deals with personal sin. Nurture a masculinity that deals with personal sin. That we would teach one another and spur one another on to actually look at themselves, to do this judgment in their own heart, to discern good from evil, right from wrong, and to make this application in their lives. And what will we have when we start from the very smallest age? That this is what we are doing, that this is our discipleship, to teach the children to look at the Word, and from there, now also in our lives, as teenagers, as we would look at them and count them and want them to act more like men, what will we have them do? But to teach them to love Christ. To teach them to follow him in the most appropriate ways. To look at their lives, to look at their hearts, and to do judgment in their own hearts. Matthew 7:5, Jesus states, and At this moment, I don't know if he was shouting or not, but he says, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Our lives and our discipleship, our mentoring, our interaction with one another, teaching one another to do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This idea of the hold fast. The first time I saw this term, as best as I can recall, was in that movie Master and Commander. And they're out on this ship on the high sea, and there's these great waves coming in. And you'd seen earlier that this old man had something tattooed across his fingers, and you never really got it. And at one point you see that it says, "Hold fast then." And you're thinking, huh, what does that have to do with anything? And then later on in the movie, there's these terrible squalls coming over, splashing over the ship, and a man struggling along. And he looks over and he sees this old man clutching to a beam, and you see the water wash across, and on each knuckle it has a letter, and it says, "Hold fast." As we would work with our sons, we would see this world, we would see the waves, we would see the pitfalls, the threats, and the dangers. And so much of our lives has been sheltering our children, and rightly so. We do shelter. We do protect. We do keep them from these threats and our vows. We promise when we baptize our children that we will give them a Christ-centered education. But one of the threats that we have, and one of the things that I have seen, is we take our children and we homeschool them and we protect them. Or we send them to BCCS and we have them and we protect them. Great. And then we send them to Geneva, and to an extent, they're in the bubble still, and they're protected. And we have people after that they go to seminary, and they're in this bubble there, and they're protected. And then we have these young men springing out of seminary in their early 20s, now able to be teaching elders. 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 Ordained in their early 20s. Who don't know the threats. We don't know the challenges. We are in the place where you and I, we know, don't we? Adults by now, those of us who have walked for decades, those of us who have gray hair, we know the threats. We know the waves that will come. We call upon our children to deal with their personal sin, because they are to hold fast to that which is good. We must demonstrate and show them the terror and the dangers that are out there, that they will know the necessity to hold fast to Christ Jesus, to hold fast to His Word, to hold fast to sound doctrine, because everything else will be washed away. 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, and most of us will be looking to our children to grow in that direction. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. It doesn't mean he's able to act good. It doesn't mean he's able to cling to some other legacy, but it means he's able to deal with his own sin. The pattern we are taught in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness and holiness. The likeness of Christ in righteousness and holiness. Could parenting be any better than that? Than teaching children to put off this old man. And where do they get the old man? They came into this world with it. Cute little Nunzio already has an old man. He was born with an old man. and Judson's and Jennifer's and our work, as long as they are in our midst, will be to be faithfully teaching Nunzio as we teach and as we admonish one another and encourage one another to put off this old man and to put on the likeness of Christ Jesus. Our next step, number 4, is support a masculinity that deals with others' sin. Support a masculinity that deals with others' sin. Now here's the tough part of that justice. Many of us are familiar with Micah 6:8. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That word justice there, again, is judgment. The Lord has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do judgment, to discern between right and wrong, to discern between good and evil. So we look at our lives and we see the work that we are to do. Now, the first way that Christ deals with sin is he lays his life down for it. There's the first way that Christ deals with sin. He lays his life down for it to make atonement. Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. That is a reality. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We look and see the ways in which we are to deal with sin, though. Galatians 6, as we have looked already in the past weeks, that gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 11:29-30. We see Christ's attitude and posture. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. We looked and we recently had a sermon on Galatians 6:1. But if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. That this is the reality in dealing with sin, and this is Christ-like. So we look and see what Jesus is like. We looked and saw what he was like in Psalm 18, the B selection. That's one my family has loved very much. Jesus comes sailing in as on a cherubim, thick darkness under him, lightning pounding out from him, exploding around him. We look and we see in Scripture that Jesus actually will tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. And then we say to our sons, and be like Jesus. You know, we have not had that in Sabbath school class yet. This is how you tread the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. Right. There are ways that we follow Christ that are most appropriate. We look and see, yeah, he could kill you. He could kill you. He could take you apart. He warns us to that effect. He says, don't fear men who can just kill your body and after that they can do nothing. He said, him who can kill your body, then pick you up and throw you into hell, that's who you're supposed to fear. He is that guy. He is not this weakling. If we say, be like Jesus, it's not just being nice. So Romans 12:9 reiterates that idea. Love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This idea that if we allow someone to continue on in sin and don't address it, our love is hypocritical. It's a scary idea for us. That's a scary idea, especially for those of us who live in the secular realm and deal with people in the secular realm. That just to allow them to remain in their sin without speaking to it is a hypocrisy. Proverbs 13:24 puts that in the category of parenting and speaks of it this way. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. We look and we see Christ dealing with sin, that he wasn't always this guy who just overlooked things. In John 4:16-18, we have that terribly awkward moment where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And it's awkward because he's alone with this woman. And there they are at the well. And so he gets past the place where he's done everything he's going to do. He says, now you go get your husband and you bring him here. And however she said it, she said, I have no husband. He said, that's right. You've had five, and the man that you have now is not your husband. He dealt with it. He dealt with it. He dealt with the sin then and there. He just laid it out as what it was. He dealt with it in working with his friends in Matthew 16:23. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. So we look and we see the ways that he has worked. He does deal with sin. He does speak to sin. And we see in John 2:14-16, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables, and he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. But it is written, it shall be a house of prayer. In what setting, though, do we tell our sons, you know, bind up that cord, get in there and start flipping over tables? I don't know. I'm not sure. Is there a time? Will there come a time? There very well may be. We look at the scripture and we look at Christ and we look at the apostles, and there is an aggression. There is a zeal for the things of God, a deep love for God and a deep love for his word. Would it be better that our sons would err on this side than to be lukewarm, the sort that Christ would spew out of his mouth? We are given this kind of masculinity. This second Adam is the one that we are to emulate. Our next step, number five, is cultivate a masculinity that protects. Cultivate a masculinity that protects. Nehemiah 4:14 that we had in our reading. When I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and to the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. We look and see that we are to build men who will fight. Who will fight. We are to be in the place where we look for those around us who are being persecuted, who are being sidelined, and they are there for us to defend. They are there for us to protect. This is the heart of Christ Jesus, who entered in as this king. And this is the masculinity that we are to cultivate in our own midst. Proverbs 31:8-9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. And our sixth step that nobody has in their notes, strive for a masculinity that cultivates. Strive for a masculinity that cultivates. Early on, when the man was created, the word had been spoken. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over every living thing that moves is what was given. And you know that in our lives we're actually built, put together, assembled. Men in particular with a desire to build and to create and to slay dragons. We look at the video games that our men love. And I have not seen one yet caught up in a knitting or crocheting video game. Make this beautiful Afghan. No. You give us the bad guys. You give us who we are to fight. You give us who we are to slay. You give us enemies to champion. We look and we see that we are to build, and you give us video games to make big and magnificent cities. You give us places to create, places to build, And this is what God has given us. And we look at our lives and what have we been given, and these video games and these things apart from these. And it's so easy. It's so easy. I remember when DVDs first came out for minivans. And I thought, great, now we won't have to listen to our kids at all. And I didn't really think that. I thought that's what everybody else is thinking. Because I abhor the video, I abhor the DVD player in the traveling. I hate it. But what do we have? Each of us have learned in this generation, I think. It's so much easier to let the kid have the tablet. Let the kid have the video game. Let's just not have that fight. When I spoke at BCCS on biblical masculinity, I think if they had opportunity, they would have lynched me, a lot of those young men. They hated the statements that I had on videos and video games. It's a thing given to us where we can pretend to conquer, a thing given to us where we can pretend to build. It's a thing that shuts us up so that we don't actually have to interact with our parents and our siblings. It creates the semblance or the illusion of peace. In my work in the prison, I've learned that all they really want from us, what the administration wants from us as we go in and teach Bible study, is to help keep the peace. If you keep things quiet, you're doing what the administration wants you to do. I think a prison is being cultivated for our youth. A place of aimless distraction where things are just kept quiet. If we just don't have to interact, if we can play another game, if we can watch another movie, the enemy in the administration of this world is very satisfied. But the work that we are to do and who we are building as men is this great commission to subdue the earth. And that is what the great commission is, to subdue the earth. To go forth and make disciples of all of the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Christ brings it back to that original statement, that original point, that very first move, with a love for Christ. For lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So would we be those people who will never grow up? Will we be satisfied with that for our children? For our brothers, our husbands, our fathers. Is that enough? Or should we be in a place where we have a Nehemiah who stands up and shouts, do not be afraid. Stand up and fight. Fight for your brothers, your sisters, your wives, your daughters. Stand up and fight for your houses. Because this is what Christ Jesus has done. And if we would follow Christ, if we would be Christ-like, we will be cultivating men such as these. We each will have our place in this. And the things that we affirm, and the things that we encourage, the things that we raise up, the things that we put down, may we be a people committed to training men to be like Christ Jesus. Within the church. Pray with me. Our Father, you have said, let all that you do be done in love. Lord, help us to first love you as we keep your commands and as we enjoy you. And may we love one another with a love that is without hypocrisy, clinging to what is good and hating what is evil. May we each be open to spurring one another on in these love and in these good deeds and righteousness and justice and in truth, that you will be most glorified as we learn to walk in your steps after you and to cultivate Christ-like masculinity within the church. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.